Thank you, everyone. As a church, we have gone through, as you know, the Ten Commandments. I think the testing of you on the Ten Commandments is all over. You can all relax on that one. We're sort of heading through the summer, a couple of months, the end of July and into August, with a few free subjects, as one or two people will be going away, taking annual leave, including myself. So a few free subjects. Before coming into September and a new sermon series then. But this morning, I wanted to think about the fact that God knows us. God knows everything. I wanted to think about the knowledge of God, because how encouraging that can be for all of us, no matter our situations, particularly if it's a difficult situation. You might be in that right now, but there might be some trouble ahead. Do pray and hope that isn't the case, but there may well be. And how important it is to know that God knows us. He knows the very details of our lives. I want us to think about that, and to help us do that, I'm going to read shortly from Romans chapter 11. Feel very free to turn to that in your Bibles. Romans chapter 11. I'm going to be reading some verses very shortly, and we'll have a look at Psalm 139 as well. I wanted to thank Anthony and just reiterate my thanks, Anthony, for being brave enough and willing enough to stand in front of us this morning just to tell us and share with us how he's been moving forward in his relationship with Jesus Christ. That's, I'm sure, been very encouraging for us. But it's also challenging. It challenges us, isn't it? Because there's a verse in the Bible that says that God comes near to us as we draw near to him. I think the verse goes, "Flee the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." And how encouraging that is. But nonetheless, we have to be proactive for that to happen, and how encouraging it is that God is there waiting to draw near to all of us in our situations. But nonetheless, we do have to make that proactive move to draw near to him. And God has blessed Anthony and Amber with that. But that's nonetheless, I'm sure, challenging for all of us. What are we doing? What am I doing? Am I making a proactive move to draw near to him? He's waiting to draw near to me. But it's also the reminder, as God continues to add to a number here, we're all very different. We're kind of tap into God in very sort of different ways, and he speaks to us in very different ways. We're in different people and personalities and gifts and experience. We are indeed, I've said it a few times, but we are indeed a right motley crew down here at Brixworth Community Church, which is amazing in itself. But how amazing it is, in all our differences, that God knows us all. In the fact, something even more wider, in that, you know, he knows everything. He made the universe. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. And yet, he knows us personally. Every single one of us, our past, our present, our future, every situation that we are facing right now in the future. And he is able to move us forward and through in a relationship with him, providing we trust and follow his Son, Jesus Christ. A faith and trust that God is good, and that he is loving, and that he is in control of this world. But ultimately, on a personal level, is that he knows. He knows. He knows our lives. He knows everything. There's a difficult and complicated word that describes the knowledge of God. The word is omniscient. I'm not going to go into that too much, but omniscient comes from two Latin words, omni meaning all, and siri meaning to know. God knows all. He knows everything. He knows everything, and he knows best. I say he knows best because it does remind me of a kind of fairly annoying expression that I heard when I was growing up as a kid. My parents had these favourite kind of one-liners. One of them was, Rome wasn't built in a day. Another one was, mark my words. That always ended up being right. The other one was, don't do as I do, but do as I say. Probably the most frustrating of all was, stop showing off in front of your friends. However, the favourite chestnut from my father was, and I perhaps went, and this is in the context of asking, you know, could I do something, have something? And when I was kind of denied that right, I would say, you know, why not? And he would simply say, because I know best. Now, never arrogantly spoken, really, but just the frustrating reality that was true, that he did know best as I was growing up. And if that's the case for those of us with some good examples of human fathers, then how much more is the case for our loving Father in heaven, who knows us perfectly? There is nothing that he does not know to make us grow and to move us on and to just keep us out of harm's way like the loving parent that he is. But trusting in him for the present and the future, especially when we can't see what is ahead and around the corner in all the detail, it is particularly hard when it involves uncertainty or loss and pain and perhaps many years of unanswered prayer. These are very difficult lessons to learn along the way, but we need to learn them. And the fact that God knows everything, that he is omniscient, but he knows absolutely everything, is of course a very broad subject. Great volumes and libraries are absolutely stacked out with the subject of the knowledge of God, and all of which combined together is a complete smidgen of what God actually knows. But the smidgen of which we've only got time for today, in these words that I've read, and we'll look at Psalm 139 later on, I'm sure the smidgen will be helpful for us. Let's read Romans 11, 33, 36, this smidgen in the middle, the latter stages of the book of Romans. Chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or ever been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God what God should repay to them? For from him, and through him, and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Incredible words. Incredible words in an incredible book of the Bible. Chapters 9 to 11, Paul has been thinking about eternal life and about God's plan for Israel as a nation and why he chose them. And how the non-Jewish people could also be saved, grafted into the promises and blessings of God's people through faith in Jesus. And so here at the end of chapter 11, it becomes almost too much for Paul as he's writing these words. You can almost kind of imagine him with pen in hand writing these words. And it's almost too much for him. And he says, oh, the depths of the riches of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Paul thinking and wrestling about matters of eternity. And these chapters, and particularly these verses, have led many others to do the same. And they've asked the question, if God has planned our salvation, as it talks about in these chapters, and he knows who's going to be saved and who is going to be judged and separated from God from all eternity, he knows who is going to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, who is going to reject him. And if he's got all that wrapped up and he's got all that sorted out, then what's the point in following Jesus anyway? What's the point in living for him? We might as well live how we want, should we not? And of course it doesn't work out like that. You know, God rules as King and Lord over our lives and salvation. And yet there's a great mystery involved in the fact that he is fulfilling his great plan through his people, through me and you. We have a human responsibility. We're not supposed to be some sort of robot, like a puppet, if you like, on the end of a hand. And it's like, you know, that's our own sort of God's hand. No, not at all. God has given us free will and a choice to choose to have a relationship with him. And so we are accountable for the choices that we make, choices to receive Christ or reject him, choices that we make every single day as a Christian in following him, in private, in public. And so it's good to be reminded, isn't it, that God knows everything. He knows what's on our television screens. He knows what's on the laptop. He knows what's on our screens. He knows what's on our phones. He knows our motives. He knows our hearts. He knows our conversations. He knows our direct debits. He knows our standing orders. He knows our giving. He knows who we give to, who we don't give to. Which means we can fool our husbands and our wives, perhaps. We can fool people down at Brixworth Community Church, but we cannot fool God. And one day it says, all that is hidden will be made known. But until that moment, we can be rest assured that God knows everything. And there's more to this. Rhetorically, Paul asked the question in the midst of those verses. He says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Or has ever been his counselor? And the answer, of course, is no one. And of course, you'd never know that if you listen to some in the media, some atheists who proclaim their theories. But unfortunately, churches have them as well. Not atheists as such, but people who sound like the absolute authority on everything in life. To fix your life. Fix your life. Fix your kids. Fix your work. Fix your ministry. Fix your future. And of course, we don't need fixing. We need listening to, not fixing. Because I can't fix you, and you can't fix me, and we can't fix one another. Only God can do that, and his word, by the power of his spirit, but we can't fix one another. And God says in his words, he says, my ways are not your ways. And so setting oneself up as the kind of font of all knowledge and worldly wisdom, apart from being very annoying, is an attitude that's actually very sinful. And it's no different from those early chapters in Genesis, in particular Adam and Eve, who rejected the knowledge of God, for Satan's lying, carried on as if they knew best, setting themselves up as gods. But worldly wisdom is not godly wisdom. Worldly knowledge is not the knowledge of God. Knowledge gained through a good education or a good job is not necessarily the knowledge of God. And so surely that should lead us to humility, not pride. A teachable spirit. Or not to become people that think we know it all. I'm sure I'm not speaking about anyone here, but there's a good reminder. Because the reality is this, is that you might know a great deal about God. A great deal about Bible stories. You can be a pastor, an elder, a ministry leader for many years, and yet you may not know God personally. Like many of the learned Pharisees in Jesus' day. Jesus said to them in John chapter 5, he says, you search the scriptures, you look through this. Because you think that in here that there is life, and yet you refuse to come to me, the one who has life. And of course, while on the other hand, hugely encouraging this, is that you can know so very little about God and the Bible and church. And yet, incredibly, you can come to know him personally with that smidgen that you know. Like those simple fishermen that Jesus called when he saw them, Andrew, James and John. And he saw them at the Sea of Galilee and he said, come follow me. And immediately they put down their nets. And they followed him. There's more. I think it's an Irish bloke who said that. There's more. For from him and to him and through him are all things. In other words, everything and everyone comes from God as the creator of all things. The creator, not the created. He is eternal. He operates outside of time as we know it, yet by his spirit, he's inside of time. And we can't, again, get our heads around this great mystery because we don't operate outside of time. And so this has led to different theories by some Christians regarding how they believe God has kind of created and worked and created all things. Some would say that God created the world a little bit like the making and the winding up of a grandfather clock. You know, he made the clock, he kind of wound it up and then just left it to kind of wind down by itself, having no need or even desire to come back to wind it back up again. But that's not the God of the Bible who walked with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day. It's not the God that we see all the way through the Old Testament that interacts with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, and this family line, and interacted so personally with this nation that he chose. It's not the God of the Bible that it is the creator God that we see in Jesus who comes to us and comes closely to us. And it's not the God of the Bible that we see in the power of the Holy Spirit that comes to live and indwell our lives. Now, the God of the Bible, our God, is a God who works broadly and eternally outside of time, but intimately, interactively, involved lovingly with his creation, with you and me through faith in Jesus Christ. Never for a moment created us and to kind of carry on like some abandoned grandfather clock. He knows everything. And he knows us personally. And that's why I wanted to read the first 10 verses of Psalm 139 and encourage you to turn to that if you have time and you'd like to. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me and your right hand will hold me fast. God knows. God knows us personally. What a relief that is. What a relief that is in times of difficulty. What a relief that is in times of uncertainty. In times perhaps waiting for his leading. There may be some in the room who are worried about the nation's future politically. How Brexit is going to work out financially. Perhaps there's some in the room who just worry about their own personal financial situation. worry about God's daily provision for there, for our lives. Well, in Jesus, God has come close to us. He knows about the pressures of provision. We know that because just before he died on the cross, there in that moment, Jesus entrusted John to look after and provide for his mother Mary. Jesus understands financial pressures. But he said in his teaching about God's provision, he said, do not worry. God cares. Just look at the sparrow. Just look at the sparrow and how God cares for the sparrow. And God cares for the sparrow. And he also knows the moment that every sparrow falls to the ground. Are you not worth more than a sparrow? Well, yes, you are. He provides. He knows what we need. He knows what we need financially. He knows what we need spiritually. There may be one or two or three or more who struggle in the area of just a kind of besetting sin that never really continues to kind of leave us. You know, perhaps you're here today and you're kind of in a cycle of doom and gloom or maybe joy. But there can be a kind of cycle of the Christian life where we can kind of be tempted and fall and mourn and grief and repent and the joy of repentance and live our lives again and be tempted and fall and mourn and grieve and repent and joy and move on again, but then be tempted and fall and grieve and mourn. And maybe you're in that cycle right now today. Well, Jesus knows. God in Jesus knows what it means to be tempted. Although he was tempted in every way that like we were, but yet was able to move on victoriously. Never for once disobeyed God. Never for once fell in the moment of temptation. And yet, by his Spirit, he gives us everything that we need. Everything that we need to move out of those ruts, to move out of those kind of doom and gloom cycles. He says in his word, I give you everything that you need for life and godliness in Christ. That's in Christ. The Bible in the New Testament, read through the New Testament, is always talking about in Christ. In Jesus and trusting in him, because when we become a Christian, we turn our lives to Jesus. Jesus wants to live his life through you and me. He wants to live his life through our lives. And so we need to come to Jesus and say, well, Lord, live your life through me. Live your life through me. And so in those moments of those temptations, and yes, there are moments where we fall, there are moments when perhaps get into a bit of a rut, perhaps get into a doom and gloom cycle, there are moments when that happens that we ultimately are able to move on in Christ. Because you can say, well, that's not me. I'm now in Christ, I'm a new creation, the old has gone, the new has come. And that person who fell, that's not me. That's the old me. But Jesus in Christ has given me a new life. Following him. Or maybe there's some here just facing health uncertainty. A test result. To come back to, perhaps for you or someone you love dearly. Well, God doesn't need to run any tests. He knows what's going on. He knows where our body is at. He made us. He loves us dearly. He knows what's best for us. Now and forevermore. Yet yes, from an eternal perspective, he knows what's best for us. He is working all things for good for those who love us. But that verse is written from an eternal perspective. It might not work out this side of eternity. Pray towards that end. But God knows. And he, of course, is working towards a bigger picture, a bigger eternal picture, an eternal picture that we can't see because we're human beings. We have this narrow picture, small, little, tiny, Andy Lloyd Williams little picture. Talking about myself, of course, but you'll relate to this. But God has got a great, a more eternal picture. He can see everything, and he's working all things for good. And of course, so he, therefore, is privy to things that we can't see. It makes you think, doesn't it, of Job. In the Old Testament, a guy who suffered greatly, faced such uncertainty, and his whole life fell apart before him. And yet Job couldn't see behind the curtain. And behind the curtain, on the stage, if you like, there's a stage, there's a curtain, but in that God and Satan, there's a whole eternal picture going on, and actually Job couldn't see that his life is part of this conversation that's going on between God and Satan. Job's life is part of a bigger plan. In the end, Job concluded, he said, I know you can do all things. Your plans, God, cannot be thwarted. And there's the prophet in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, he adds to that, and he says, good plans. Good plans to prosper you, not to harm you. That's spiritually prosper you, by the way. Not necessarily physically prosper you, or not necessarily financially prosper you, but spiritually prosper you. Prosper you, not to harm you. Give you a hope and give you a future. But of course, with all these things, we need to stay close to Jesus Christ and trusting in him and obeying him. And the end of Psalm 139, it helps us to do that. In the final two verses, it really helps us to do that. In the final two verses in Psalm 139, it says this, verse 22 and verse 24. It says, search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of the everlasting. See if there is any offense in me. And communion and the cross and these verses, they help us to do that. They help us to see if there is any offense in us, because this is an opportunity just to come back and to come back to Jesus, that he would live his life through our lives. So can I just ask Mark and Esther just to join me at the front, and Hazel as well. Communion.